Okay, we're going to talk about forgiveness, love and forgiveness tonight, and go to Psalm 69. And God sets pretty high standards for us, but he also makes the way easy for us, doesn't he? And he's constantly a God of love and forgiveness. He forgives us. He teaches us to love and forgive others. He put that story in the Gospels about the man who owed 10,000 talents, which is equivalent to about $10 million today. And he asked for his debt to be forgiven, and the master forgave him, but then he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant 100 pence. So the master was pretty angry with him. And of course, in the story, the master is God. He's forgiven us a huge debt. And so, you know, if we turn around and we quibble over a tiny debt that one of our brothers or sisters owes us, it may not be money, maybe something else, but he's saying, well, hang on a second, didn't I forgive you everything, all your transgressions, all your sins? Can't you forgive your brother or sister for, you know, parking in your spot or something like that? No, says Andy, that's not on. But you know what I mean. Okay, Psalm 69. Now, David is just, for me, the standout example of someone who relied on the Lord's love and forgiveness over and over again. He had a great understanding, as he expresses here in the Psalms. In verse 5, he says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And, you know, there is really nothing you can hide from God, is there? And you might even delude yourself, but you can't delude God. You can't hide from God. Your sins aren't hid from thee, and we know that there's kind of two parts to us, and that's explained quite well in Romans, that, you know, there's the man of sin and there's the body of righteousness that we've been saved and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we still sort of carry around this body of death. As Paul said, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death that I've got to kind of cart around with me through this life? But with the mind, I serve the law of Christ. And so there's these two things. And David says, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. And David was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know. It says in 1 Samuel 16 that he, you know, as he was anointed by Samuel, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he had this special dispensation of the Holy Spirit to carry him through life and to be the great leader that he was, the great faithful servant. And yet he's not too proud to admit to God, you know my foolishness, my sins aren't hidden from you. And I had a 3-day prayer and fast recently, a couple of years ago, maybe a year ago, no, 2 years ago. And that scripture sort of suddenly hit me as really important, and, you know, just as these things do sometimes. And I thought, yeah, it's quite liberating when you hand it over and you're not trying to sort of hold back any secrets. And over in verse 12, no, forget verse 12, let's go to verse 15. Let not the water flood overflow me. No, sorry, I'm in the wrong, am I? Okay, now 15. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Can't say it plainer than that. I'm in trouble. Hear me, Lord. And there's times when we just do that, and we say, I need a speedy resolution, Lord. I'm in trouble. Don't hide yourself from me. I know there's times you do that just because you need me to soldier up and man up and go on and overcome and endure and be strong and learn things and be refined and all that. But this occasion, I actually need some speedy help. I want this finished. And David says that and appeals to the Lord's loving kindness. And I think, you know, we can take a leaf out of his book and do that. Say, Lord, your loving kindness, you're soft, you're like a father, you know, your tender mercies, just really help me now. Just go back to Psalm 51, which is the one after David was very contrite after the death of Uriah. Talks about being washed from his iniquities and acknowledging his transgressions. And he wrote this psalm after that realization of what he'd done. And we sing the chorus, create in me a clean heart, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's straight from the psalm here, verses 10 and 11. But we're going to go to verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. He says that's the best thing of all you can offer God. When you've done something wrong, you know, when the flesh has sinned, yes, God doesn't see it. He sees righteousness. But it also says, you know, it's an interesting sort of flip side of the coin. You know, in Colossians 3, it says, you know, there's no one who's done wrong who won't receive some sort of recompense for that, even the saints. You know, and there's no respecter of persons. So if you've done something wrong, there's going to be some kind of comeback. And it certainly was with David after his transgression of this one, in this case. But he really had this vision and understanding of what God was all about. You know, it's not about sacrificing. That's what Saul tried to do, and it didn't work. But he understood that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God won't despise those things. He actually is appreciative when you feel like that. You know, you feel your spirit's broken down. Oh, I'm not much of a saint at the moment. I'm not very strong. I'm feeling pretty weak. But that God doesn't despise that. He actually respects it. And David is just amazing. Let's go to the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and see how David behaved, because it's highly instructive. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So you all know the story about how David desired Bathsheba, actually took her while her husband was away at war, and then arranged to have the husband killed by withdrawing troops and leaving him in the hottest part of the battle so that he was killed by the enemy. It was murder. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a parable. And David doesn't get it, that it's talking about him. And he gets indignant and says, the person in the parable, that person should die for what he did. And verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art that man. And you know, he was very clever, wasn't he? Very cunning to sort of tell this story to David and David be unaware of what he was doing. And then suddenly they hit him with the punchline, you are the man in the story who did the dreadful deed. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. You know, I would give you more and more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon, the enemy. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. And, of course, that did happen. You know, his son Absalom killed his other son, Amnon, and then he fled, and then when he came back, he wouldn't see David, or David wouldn't see him. That's right, David wouldn't see Absalom, and he lived in a house in the city, but he would never seen, and then he got tired of that, so he decided to rebel against David, and then, of course, it led to a war, and then Absalom was killed, and David was heartbroken. So, you know, he had a lot of trials and troubles, and the sword didn't depart from his house because of this thing he did. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and that's Absalom, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And that's what Absalom's advisers told him to do, to lie with David's concubines on the rooftop in the sight of all Israel to humiliate David. verse 12, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And, you know, you think of that verse, as I say, in Colossians, you know, there's no respecter of persons. You know, everyone will receive for the evil which he's done, and no respecter of persons, whether you're the king of Israel and you have the Holy Spirit and you've slain Goliath and you've delivered Israel from the Philistines and you've done all these things, there's no respecter of persons, and it's all open and people will see it. But what does David do? This is where his behaviour becomes, you know, a real lesson for us. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I know it's incredible because both of those crimes were worthy of death in the book of the law, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Adultery and murder. And he should have been killed. But in this case, you know, and as we saw him say in the Psalm 51 there, you know, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And David had this. He said straight away, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't. He didn't make excuses like Saul. He said, oh, look at all the sacrifices I've made and how I kept the best sheep and the king and all the rest and so on. He just said, I've sinned. And, you know, basically do what you will, Lord. I know I'm in the wrong. But he says, you shall not die. And it's pretty quick, isn't it? David's understanding, his statement, the Lord's response, you shall not die, all in the same verse. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now this is the prophet Nathan speaking as the voice of God. This child that's born to Bathsheba is going to die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And what does David do? David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. David lay on the ground, fasting and, you know, on the cold ground for 7 days, even though God had said through the prophet that this child was going to die anyway. It was probably his act of contrition, you know, to say, well, I know that, but how can I just get up and go about my life while this child is alive and sick? And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, verse 18, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. They were expecting the opposite, you know, that he would be mourning and fasting after the child died. David says this, verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I shall go to him. I could die and go to the child, but he shall not return to me. And what a man of his own mind, of his own understanding, didn't have to be taught. He just kind of knew intuitively what was the right thing to do, even though he did the wrong thing. But in terms of repentance, and this is the key to forgiveness, isn't it? He knew what to do, and he got the Lord's forgiveness. And I think, you know, we can learn from this that we probably don't have anywhere near as high stakes as this. You know, the sort of crimes that were committed here and the life of a child at stake. But there are things, you know, that we perhaps need to just humble ourselves in the sight of God. We know that we don't need to confess our sins. We don't need to seek forgiveness every day like, you know, people in other denominations are taught, constantly going to confession, asking God's forgiveness. We are made righteous by the Holy Spirit. We are set up in heavenly places. We do inherit all the promises of God. But we are to remain humble and to recognise our faults. It says in 1 John, you know, little children, I write to you that you sin not. Why would he say that to saints? And this is like instructing them to, you know, just be careful of the flesh and not do these sorts of things that David did. Okay, so it takes a little bit of subtlety and understanding to get your head around this two sides of this forgiveness thing. Because, yes, we're righteous, but on the other hand, we need to be humble and seek the Lord's forgiveness and to forgive others who are also righteous, you know, brothers and sisters. So it's a great story, that one. Let's go to Romans, where Paul is trying to sort of ex- explain this aspect of righteousness and how, you know, you're set free from sin and so on, but there's still sin hanging around, and, you know, it's a very complicated book in many ways. But it's good that it's there, because, well, you know, God wanted it to be there so we could understand some things. So Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then, says Paul? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And of course, that's what happens, isn't it? If we go into the waters of baptism, we don't actually have to give up our lives as Jesus did, but we go in the likeness of his death, as it says in verse 5, but we are raised up by the Holy Spirit in the likenesses of his resurrection. Well, we don't actually die and get put in the ground for 3 days. We get baptized in water. We come up, we pray for the Holy Spirit, and we get born again. So we get a second life, a second birth, John chapter 3. And we're born again from above. So it's the likeness, not the reality of death and resurrection. But we are new people now, and we're not under sin. We're dead to that. That's gone. In the waters of baptism, we're buried that in the waters of baptism. And Jesus, of course, took all the sin upon himself, and God couldn't look on him, and the sky was darkened for 3 hours, and he said, God, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had the entire sin of the entire world on him, and he gave up the ghost at the end of that 3 hours, and the, you know, to 3 in the afternoon, and you know, even the Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. As he looked at him, he went through it, right through it, and you know, led the way for us. So sin was gone at that moment. He got rid of it. He took it on himself, but by dying, he put it in the ground, and then he rose and he left it behind. And we're part of that. Praise the Lord. And if we look in verse 11, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Don't let it be your master, you know, sin. Just repel it. Just say, no, I don't belong to sin anymore. I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been raised. I've got a newness of life. I've got a resurrection. Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He's basically saying you've got two things you can serve here, sin or righteousness. Are you going to yield to sin or are you going to yield to righteousness, obedience unto righteousness? We know which one we should choose. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we choose the sin path, we know that, you know, it leads to death. So it's not once saved, always saved. Just because you've received the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to make it unless you endure and take that obedience to righteousness. It says in verse 16, you know, it's putting a choice in front of you. Just as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you know, choose life. I put before you death and life. Choose life. Same now. Don't choose sin, because the wages of sin is death. And some people have, you know, even in this New Testament age, Paul writing, Jude writing, saying, you know, these people have turned aside to lasciviousness, thinking that the grace of God is, you know, they can do whatever they like, that they're all once saved, always saved, that it doesn't matter what the flesh does. Not true, you know, and that book of Jude really expressly talks about that. And, of course, elsewhere in the letters of the New Testament. So, Romans chapter 7, Paul actually, just like David, who was very human and talked about his own failings, so too does Paul. And in verse 14, I'm sure the Lord chose Paul because he was such a villain, you know, killing all these Christians, that he was a guy who was the worst of the worst in terms of persecuting the church, and he made him an apostle to the Gentiles. So it's like, how could he be proud? He said, I'm the least of the apostles. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. You know, I don't want to do certain things, but I do them. And the things that I want to do, I don't do them for some reason, even though I sort of set myself to do them. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So you're kind of giving a tick to the law. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So God has given us a will, willpower, a will to say, yes, I'm going to do the right thing, but how to do it, I actually can't seem to carry it through. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he says it again. Up in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, it's basically a rhetorical question, saying no one, you know, I'm stuck with this. This death, this sin, this carnal body that makes these errors and doesn't do what it ought to do, and so on. But he finishes up on a positive note. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he's sort of acknowledging, yes, okay, the flesh is going to sin. Just as David did those things, and you think, what was going through David's mind as he planned all these things? You know, it wasn't just a spontaneous thing. He sent for Bathsheba. He had her brought into the house. He then had to talk to her and seduce her. He arranged for Uriah to be brought home to try and sort of negotiate a cover-up story. He wouldn't go and sleep with his wife but slept in the street because he said, how could I do that when all my colleagues, my comrades are fighting on the war? He was a very noble man, and he went back to the war, and, you know, David orchestrated this, sent a letter for him to be killed. There's quite a lot of cunning and planning going on in all that. A lot of sinning going on, isn't there? And he certainly served the law of sin through all of that. And yet David was told by God that you shall not die. You shall not die because of his contrite heart. And then Paul goes on here, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And praise the Lord, that's what we've got. The Holy Spirit, this immensely powerful thing that we've always got to focus on, the Spirit and not the law and not the mistakes, but just be contrite, seek the Lord, just ask the Lord's help. As David said, trouble is near. I'm in trouble, help me speedily. You know, get me out of this. And there's nothing worse than that sort of intense feeling of shame or self-condemnation. You know, it's sort of almost more powerful than anything, and you just want it to go away. And that's what David expresses. So here we've got these wonderful verses, no condemnation, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ and his immense sacrifice and this amazing miracle of rising from the dead after 3 days of being in a stony tomb is just so big that it's much bigger than all our sins and transgressions and mistakes. So don't let your little, I shouldn't say little, but whatever it is for you that's big for you, you know, be bigger than Jesus Christ's sacrifice, because that is the biggest thing of all. Praise the Lord. And to be like Paul, to be like David, let's just finish with one verse in James chapter 4, is the key, isn't it? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Why did he love him so much when he did these terrible things? Why did he hate Saul and cut him off so quickly? Why did he love Paul, who killed his own saints? You know, God's own people, his own children got killed by this man. And yet he loved Paul and raised him up to be this mighty apostle. It's just mind-boggling. James chapter 4, just one verse, verse 6, he says, "But he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." As long as we're humble, God will work with us. We'll be like David. We'll understand the things. We'll read the scriptures. You'll find a scripture that jumps out at you and just makes all the difference for you at that moment, because the Bible's full of them. And it gives grace to you. It gives more grace to overcome. You know that if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, and he'd make it right. So praise the Lord for God's love, for his forgiveness, for teaching us how to be people of love. You know, you see you go to Pakistan, you see people that are very hateful. You know, just yesterday, I don't know if you were watching the news, but there was huge riots because a chap got executed in Pakistan because he shot his boss, the governor of Punjab. He was his bodyguard. He didn't like the boss because he was changing the blasphemy laws and making them not so extreme. He thought, no, that's no good, so shot him 28 times. So the bodyguard was hung in Rawalpindi, which is just near where we were. We actually went to Rawalpindi and saw a picture on the BBC last night of all these trucks and cars that have been blocked across the road that we drove down, and all these people rioting over this chap being killed, executed for murder and killing his boss. But a lot of people thought he was a good guy because he'd done that. So, you know, it's a different way, isn't it? It's a different way of doing things. Our way is just, you know, give up your body to be burned, you know, turn the other cheek, you know, bless your enemies. It's just a radical, radical system. And Jesus led the way for us. And all people said, Amen.